opportunity they have if their grandparents were born in Portuguese rule. They're all allowed Portuguese citizenship. So they go to Portugal, and once they get Portuguese passport, they can come and live anywhere in European Union. They can come and live in London. And that's why thousands have come from Dieu and Daman, whether they're born there or not, I don't know how they got there. I didn't know so many people lived in Dieu and Daman. But somehow they must have done some, you know, hanky-panky to show that they were born there, got their passport, and so many thousands of Gujaratis now are there in Wembley. And some of the children don't speak any English. So you're telling them about the Lord and they don't know anything. They don't know anything. We're speaking about the Lord's birth, and we say that around the world, Christians remember the Lord Jesus was born, and they celebrate it at Christmas time. I said, we do not know when he was born, but that's when they celebrate. I said, who knows what time Christmas is? They don't know. One girl said, February. I said, do you know what Easter is? No. Complete zero knowledge of the Bible. But they are remembering the memory verses every week, perfectly saying the memory verses every single week for their points, answering the questions from the Bible stories, and learning about the Lord Jesus Christ for the very first time in their lives. And their parents are sending them, and some of the parents are sitting there and also listening to the gospel. So that is a new ministry that the Lord has brought out of this crisis. And so the assembly has become very small. All the gospel meeting has stopped. Only the Lord's Supper is there Sunday morning, the worship. And Saturday is all the outreach. We have an open-air meeting, and we have a gospel meeting once a month. So the Lord sometimes makes these things happen so that you do something new, and that is really blessed of Him. So pray for that children's ministry amongst the Gujarati children. Two other brethren, English brethren, are doing it while I'm away. And next month we restart it after the Easter holiday. So that is an update of the work amongst the Gujaratis there. So I'd like to look at some, I've been doing a study on the little people of the Bible. I don't know what I did when I came in December, I can't remember. But today we're looking at Naaman's maid, the little girl who was a servant to Naaman. And we're just going to read four verses from 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1 to 4. 2 Kings chapter 5 verses 1 to 4. Now Naaman, captain of the hosts of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. We'll just read one more. And the king of Syria said, go and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. May the Lord bless his word. First of all, let's think of this girl's captivity in verse 2. Verse 2 says, the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. So first of all, in verse 2, we have her captivity. And the word young, the word for maid, in verse 2, a little maid, the word for little, it means small, insignificant, and unimportant. That's what that word means. Someone who is small, someone who is insignificant, someone who is unimportant. And the word is also used of King David when he was a boy. When Samuel came to anoint a king, it tells us in 1 Samuel 16 verse 11, it says, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. The word youngest It's the same word that we find here, little. The most, the unimportant one, the youngest one, the insignificant one, he's not important, he's looking after sheep. These brothers, they're the important ones, they're older. But Samuel said, we must have him here. And it was the most unimportant one that the Lord chose to be the king of Israel. And so we're thinking of a person in the Bible who is unimportant, who was small, little, and nobody thought of her. And there are a number of people like that in the Bible. And it gives us encouragement because many of us are like that. Some are very unimportant in this world, very lacking in education. They've never been to many colleges. They can only just about read the Bible. They don't feel they can do anything. But what you will find is that these unimportant people of the Bible, these little people of the Bible, are noted for doing one great thing. Another one would be the little boy who gave his 2 loaves of bread and his 5 fishes from his lunchbox to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord used that little boy's lunch to feed 5,000 men, plus thousands of women, plus thousands of children that day from that little boy's lunchbox. We never read of him again. We never read of him before. He only did one thing that God used to mightily glorify his name. So we can be very unimportant in this world, but it doesn't mean the Lord cannot use us. In fact, often he uses those who are of no significance in this world to really do his work, whereas those who think they're very clever and wise, he bypasses them. So we see this girl is very unimportant in the world. She's a little maid, an unimportant young girl. Now we see she suffered a great tragedy. It says they brought away captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid. So she's taken away from her parents when she was a little girl. Imagine how that must feel. Maybe they were killed as well, we don't know. Maybe they're also taken slaves and taken somewhere else. So at a very young age, these robbers come, these soldiers come, the bands of Syrians come with their horses and their bows and arrows, their swords, and they come to this village and everyone is running for their life, and they have captured this little girl and taken her away from her parents and her home. So she suffered a great tragedy in her life. And she was taken to a foreign land. And in this foreign land, she had to learn a new language. She couldn't understand anyone. She had to learn their language. And then she had to learn new customs, a new country. She had to eat new food. She had to eat what they gave her. She had a new master. Then she had to also live amongst people who are idol worshippers. And all around her, they were worshipping idols. She must have been broken-hearted and very homesick when she was small. She must have been crying many, many days, crying and crying because she'll miss her mummy and her daddy, and she doesn't know where they are. And they don't know where she is now. Taken away, far away, for the rest of her life she'll never see them again. Poor little girl must have cried and cried so much. Her story is very much like the story of Joseph. He was taken to Egypt as a young slave at the age of 17. Eventually, he became the second ruler of Egypt at the right hand of Pharaoh. But for her, we don't read of any exaltation. What we learn is this. Like Joseph, she accepted the circumstances in which she was found. She accepted her lot as the will of the Lord. And so she became a witness. She just did one thing. She said one thing. And the Lord used it to heal this great man and to save this great man in the whole of Syria through the witness of one little girl. You know, Paul said this in Philemon verse 1. He said that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ in Philemon verse 1. Okay? He doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of the Romans. Though the Romans had taken him prisoner, the Romans had put him in the jail, and the Romans were taking him to be tried in Rome. But he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of the Romans, he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Because he believes that his imprisonment and his suffering is the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's a prisoner to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going where the Lord Jesus wants him to go. The Lord Jesus wanted him to be in the prison, allowed him to be in the prison. So when Paul reached Rome, he was able to preach the gospel to the Emperor Nero, who was the most wicked man. But God still wanted that wicked man to hear of the love of God. And he says in Philippians that many of the household of Nero, of the king, were being saved. I should actually say Caesar, not king, because the Romans never accepted a king. That's why they call themselves Caesars. That's a different story. But Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, he says this. In Philippians 1 verse 12. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So even though he was put in prison, he could say there was a reason why he was in prison. The Lord allowed him to go into prison because it made the gospel go even further. Instead of the gospel being hindered because he's now locked in the prison and he cannot preach anywhere, but because he's in the prison, he's able to preach the gospel to those who are in the prison and to Caesar's household as well. And so we can say of this little girl, the things which happened unto her have fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel. Because of her captivity, because she was taken prisoner, because she was taken as a slave, and she accepted this as God's will, and she was a witness to her master, and it resulted in his salvation. We can say, like Paul, the things which happened unto her have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Sometimes in our lives that happens. Great reversals happen and great disappointments. For some believers, it is ill health. They were very, very active before, but then their life is changed. They cannot do the things they once did. For some, they are housebound and their life becomes a misery. They are in the house there and they don't know what to do. They're not able to walk much. They're not able to go out. They cannot come to the meetings. Only thing that they can do, these elderly believers, and sometimes these younger believers who suffer ill health, all they can do is pray. One day, ignore that, that's my phone. John Bunyan, if you've heard of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, it was the most famous Christian book written. Just let me cancel this. Okay, in case it rings, I'll switch it off again. Yeah, John Bunyan was a preacher long, long time ago when it wasn't allowed to preach unless you belong to the Church of England, the established state church. But he was a nonconformist and he used to preach the gospel. And he was a Baptist, he was baptized and believed in baptism. And they put him in jail for 12 years for preaching the gospel. And in that 12 years he was in the jail, he wrote the Pilgrim's Progress, which was one of the most wonderful books written about the Christian life. Many years ago, everybody's home had a Bible and Pilgrim's Progress next to the Bible. That's all they had in their homes to read, the Bible and Pilgrim's Progress. And most of you have heard of Pilgrim's Progress. You should read it. And that resulted from a man being put in prison for 12 years. One day, I was many years ago, in one assembly, I was having gospel meetings. And there was quite a bit of blessing and some souls were saved. And the assembly was being encouraged. Then I was taken to see the reason why there was blessing in the assembly. I was taken to a sister called Sister Austin. And she was a bedridden sister. 1974, I think, she was climbing down the stairs in her house. She slipped, fell on her back, and her back was broken. Damaged, and she could never walk again. She was a paralytic from the waist down. So she was in the bed all her life. But when I went into the room to see her, she had a great joy on her face. And she was praying for me and praying for the assembly, praying for everybody in the assembly, and witnessing to everybody who came to her house. And she was paralyzed for over 24, 25, 30 years. She was in that paralytic state. She could not go out. She could not go anywhere. But all she did was pray and pray for the Lord's people. She is now with the Lord. And after she died, blessing went down. Sometimes it's just one person that no one even thinks about, There they are in their house. No one even visits them sometimes. They're in their house, but they're praying for everyone. And the assembly has been blessed because of that elderly sister's prayers. Then that person dies, and you wonder why the assembly is going to pot, because that person's ministry is gone. What seemed to be an insignificant person that, what can they do now? They can't do anything. But sometimes what they are doing is the greatest thing in the assembly. And so it is that sometimes reversals happen. Sometimes, well, old age will come. Not sometimes it will come, it will come. But God opens up new opportunities to serve Him. And for this girl, it was to be a witness. Look at her service, it says in verse 2. And she waited on Naaman's wife. The word waited in the Hebrew language means to be before somebody, to be before their face, to be in their presence. So she was always in the presence of her mistress. She was always waiting for her commands, waiting to serve her mistress. The word mainly means face, to be before the face of somebody. So she was always in her presence, waiting and obedient to what she was told. Now, she is just like Joseph of old, because Joseph was obedient, faithful in Potiphar's house, and the Lord prospered Potiphar. And wherever Joseph went, whether it was in the prison, he was faithful there. And this little girl was the same, obedient to her mistress. You know, Paul says this, and Peter say the same thing. If you turn to Colossians 3 and verse 22. Colossians 3:22. It says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service," that means not when they're looking at you, "as men pleasers," so you're only doing it to please them because they're looking at you working. But it says, "but in singleness of heart, fearing God." So when you serve as a servant, he says, you fear the Lord. You believe that God, you know that God is watching you. And you serve as if you're serving God, not your earthly master. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. So you do it with great joy. Even if you're serving your earthly master, you do it with joy as if you're serving the Lord himself and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So a slave could say, what can I do? I have to work all day for my master. Little bit of time he gives me to come to the assembly. All day, all my life, I have to serve this master. I have no freedom. I cannot go free. I'm a slave. What can I do for the Lord? Paul says, when you serve your master on earth, you are serving the Lord Christ himself. So he elevated slavery to service for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so it is with us in our earthly professions. Whatever work you do, whatever business you're in, you have an earthly master. You have a boss. And we are to serve as we are serving the Lord himself. Peter could also say in 1 Peter 2:18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Froward means crooked or perverse or unfair. So some bosses are unfair. Very, very unfair and make your life a misery. But Peter says, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not just to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, the perverse, the crooked and unfair. And so we're to be a good testimony in our place of work. And so this girl was a good testimony. She was not disobedient. She was not full of hate and full of anger against this Syrian family and against all the Syrians for taking her away from her mother and father. She had love and kindness even for this Syrian family that had purchased her as a slave. So she was serving them as if she's serving the Lord. There's a story told from the Middle East about four brothers who decided to have a feast. So as wine was very expensive, they decided that each of them should bring an equal quantity and put it all in the common supply, so that it would be enough for everyone to enjoy this feast. And so one of the brothers, thinking to escape the expense of such a contribution, decided to bring water instead of wine. And he put it in the bowl, and before anyone was looking, he said he's poured his wine into the bowl. Of course, you know what happened. when it was all poured out, it was all water. Because all the four brothers had the same idea. That the other one will bring the wine, I'll just have to bring some water, no one will know. So all of them brought water, and the whole container was just full of water and no wine. And it's the same in the assembly, isn't it? You think, I can stay at home, that brother will be there in the assembly. That sister will be there, others will be there, I don't have to go today. And others have the same attitude, then the assembly is so empty. And only one or two doing all the work. Because others thinking, well, somebody here will be there to do the work. And others are thinking the same thing. And it's left just to the one or two to do everything. Well, this girl is a great example in service. Then look at her witness in verse 3. When she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. So we see a sympathy for Naaman, a man who was so great in Syria, and yet he was a leper, a most horrible, terrible disease, most terrible disease. And she didn't say, good for him. I hope he suffers for what these people have done to me. We see that she bore no ill will against the man who had bought her as a slave. She had a forgiving heart. And she brought no grudge against the people who caused her so much distress and unhappiness in her life. And so she's an example to us, isn't she? That she witnessed to her unbelieving master and her mistress, told her about the true God, the prophet of God. Would God, my Lord, were the prophet that is in Samaria. If only he went to Elisha. Have you noticed that she went to Syria as a very little girl and never lost her faith in God? She was surrounded by idols and idol worship and never mixed in with the idol worship of the others. She kept her faith in God, and though she was so small, she remembered the stories of Elisha. And she said, if only my master went to this prophet, he would be recovered of his leprosy. Well, we are to be a witness as well. Every one of us are to be a personal witness to everyone we know. In Acts 11 and verse 19 to 21, we read these words. Acts 11 verse 19 to 21. It's in Acts 11, 19 to 21. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now we have two kinds of witness in these verses. We've got the word preaching spoken of in verse 19 and verse 20. Preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And then we have preaching the Lord Jesus. In verse 19, it is the Greek word lalio, meaning to talk. So here we have personal witness. The Jews, which they were speaking, means talking the word to none but unto the Jews only. So they were personally talking and witnessing to other Jews they met. So that was personal witness. And then we read, preaching the Lord Jesus. This word is the one from which we get the English word evangelism, meaning to preach as a herald, to preach in the public, to preach like an evangelist in a public meeting. And so we find by personal witness and by public preaching, great numbers turn to the Lord. And you'll notice that when they preached, it doesn't say they preached the Lord Jesus Christ. It says they preached the Lord Jesus. Now, have you wondered why that is? When you read the Bible, you have to read it very carefully. When it says Jesus, you have to ask, why doesn't it say Lord Jesus? And if it says Lord Jesus, you have to ask the question, why doesn't it say Lord Jesus Christ? And if it says Jesus Christ, you have to ask the question, why doesn't it say Lord Jesus Christ? Or if it says Christ Jesus instead of Jesus Christ, why is the difference there? All these things are very important. Now, why do you think they didn't preach the Lord Jesus Christ? They preached Lord Jesus. Well, it's very simple. Christ means the Messiah, the Anointed One. That is meaningless to Gentiles. They don't know what that means. The Jews know what Messiah means. The one God has anointed as prophet, priest and king, he'll be their Messiah. But the Gentiles, they never heard of this word Messiah, anointed one. What does it mean? They don't know anything what it means. And so those who preached to the Greeks preached the Lord Jesus. And after they were converted, they would come to understand what Messiah means and what Christ means. So you can see in their preaching, they took into account how much the people understood and preached very simply the gospel to them. Didn't use words that they did not understand or terms from the scriptures they did not understand. They preached very simply to them. And it resulted in a great number turning to the Lord. We don't need to be complicated, do we? This girl only said a few words, and it led eventually to this man's salvation. Jonah only said a few words, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed, and millions were saved. Millions were turned to the Lord. She only said a few words, just a handful of words. There are other instances too, or those who said a few words. Andrew said to Peter, his brother, Simon, his brother, in John chapter 1, "We have found the Messiah." Just 3 words in the original Greek, 5 words in English translation. "We have found the Messiah," and that was enough for Simon to come and meet the Lord Jesus and be saved. We don't need to have long sermons, but from our heart, if we really, really love the sinner and we tell them simply, they will turn to the Lord. And we see from this girl, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." That's all she said. That was her witness. And let us remember, we just need to witness very simply, and the Lord will bless it and use it. But look at her faith in verse 3. It says, "For he would recover him of his leprosy." Had she ever seen a leper cleansed? No one in Israel had seen anybody cleansed of leprosy. And the Lord Jesus said at that time, no one in Israel was cleansed of leprosy, only Naaman. She had never seen a leper cleansed in her life. She's such a young girl, but she had faith that God would cleanse Naaman of leprosy. What great faith she had in her God. She believed with God all things are possible. And we find that her faith was so great, despite going to another country, despite surrounded by idol worshippers, and the family she lived with were idol worshippers. Idol worship was everywhere, but she never lost her faith in the Lord. There's a story told of a little girl in Sunday school, and her Bible text to memorize for the week was "Have faith in God." I forgot the reference, but "Have faith in God" was her Bible memory verse for the following week, and the reference written. So she took this piece of paper in her hand, and she was going in the bus running home. And as she was about to get in the bus and the bus driving off, the paper came out of her hand and flew down the street. And she was shouting, "Stop the bus, stop the bus, I've lost my faith in God." It didn't happen to this girl. Going to Syria, she still had her faith in God. One day, two parents phoned me to say, "Do you know of an assembly in this city? Our daughter is going there to university to study." I said, "When is she going?" They said, "Tomorrow. She is leaving tomorrow to stay in this city to study in this university. And do you know if there's an assembly there?" I said, "This is very wrong. Because first you choose the university, first you choose the place, and then you wonder if there's an assembly. Supposing there's no assembly, what will you do for 3 years?" Not very wise, is it? If you're going to study somewhere and you have a choice of 3-4 places, you choose the one where the Lord's people are there. So you have the fellowship for those years you are studying, you have the fellowship of the Lord's people. Well, their daughter is nowhere. Nowhere to be seen spiritually now. Because when she went, there was no assembly nearby. The one she traveled to was quite far. She became discouraged, didn't go anywhere. So not like this girl. And then we see finally, well not finally, almost there, her testimony in verse 4. "And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." She was believed. her testimony was believed. They didn't say, this small girl, what does she know? Talking about a man who could cure leprosy. Just childish talk it is. You know, believing in fairy tales and things. But they didn't disbelieve her. They actually believed the testimony of this little girl and what she said. We could truly say that she wasn't known for telling lies or fabrications or telling big stories which aren't true. This little girl had a good testimony. So when she said something, they knew she was telling the truth, that there is a prophet who could cure Naaman. Paul could say to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, Thessalonians 1 verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So Paul had a testimony, and his testimony was believed because his life backed up the gospel message. Everybody could see from the life of Paul that what he is saying is true because his life was lived according to the gospel. And so it is with this girl. Her testimony, her witness was believed because she had a testimony. She had a life that people knew she was speaking the truth. There's a story told of a young man who was working in a factory in America, in Alabama. When he was thrown accidentally onto a red hot metal plate at this steelworks. And when he was rolled off quickly by his fellow workers, he was badly burned by the red hot metal plate. And it was clear he was not going to live very long. He was in agony and pain, burnt all down his back where he fell, or his side. His workers cried, "Send for a doctor." But the young man cried out, "Never mind the doctor." He said, "Is there anyone here who can tell me how to be saved?" He said, "I'm about to die without God. Who can help me?" He knew he was going to die. He knew there was a God and he wasn't saved. "Can anyone help me how to be saved?" And as a man who related this story, he was a Christian, but his sinful life had zipped and closed his mouth and his lips. He felt too ashamed to witness to this young boy who's dying because his life was so sinful, he felt like a hypocrite if he told him the gospel. And he related this with great shame, that there were 300 men present in that factory. They were out to see, none of them could help this boy who was dying. And he was there for 20 minutes. He died in agony. 20 minutes it took for him to die, and not one of them could show him the way of salvation. And he said this, he was paralyzed because by his awareness of his unholy life. He would say, "I've heard those cries ever since, and I wish I could have stooped down and pointed him to Jesus, but my life closed my lips." His testimony was nowhere. And he could not even lift his voice to tell that young boy how to be saved. I wonder if our testimony has shut our mouth and we cannot tell anybody about the Lord because we are too ashamed of our life. Finally, her reward, of which we don't read anything, which is very sad, isn't it? We'd love to quote a scripture to say Naaman set her free to go back to her parents as a reward for, you know, or adopted her as his daughter, made her his own heir. Because she saved his life. But the Bible is silent. Would have thought he would have been so pleased and now a saved man. He would have greatly rewarded this girl. But we don't read anything. There's no doubt the Lord will reward this girl in that day of review. But maybe the Bible doesn't tell us this. Because it maybe shows us in contrast to what we find later on. What do we find in contrast later on? Well, look at what we find in verse 25. "But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went nowhither. And he said unto him, Went not my heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it a time to receive money, and to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servant, and maid servants? The leprosy therefore Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow." Gehazi wanted a reward and he lied to Naaman and got a reward of him. This girl gets no reward, because what she does is for the Lord's glory. He does it for earthly gain and reward, but it's silent about her because her testimony is so wonderful. She did it for God's glory, and that's so it should be with us in our life for the Lord. So only 4 or 5 verses we have read about this girl's life. Just 4 verses basically, but so much is there about this little unknown person, not unknown, but this insignificant person of the Bible, how greatly God used one little girl. May the Lord speak to us through the things that we have read. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just bow before Thee and thank Thee for these wonderful things in the Word of God that challenge us in our lives. For we are not like these little girl, even in Scripture, in our faith and in our witness. And we do pray, our Father, these things which are written for our learning may be a great blessing and a challenge to our lives. Bless and be with the assembly here, Lord, and pray, Lord, that they may see blessing and growth and encouraging times of fellowship in the days to come. Bless those who are away on holiday and vacation in different places. We pray, Lord, for a journey in mercies and a blessed time for them. And be with us, Lord, until it please Thee to bring us together again. We ask this in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.